God's story and our story. The big meta-narrative of God through the Bible and how it intersects with your life and my life. This morning, the story of Abraham. Now, Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, we'll open there together. But Abraham is certainly one of the prominent characters of our Old Testament. He was known for his loyalty and generosity. He had a nephew named Lot, who, after they had become so great in number, Abraham and Lot were forced to separate from one another just for space. And Genesis 13 tells us that Lot went east and Abraham went west. And Lot took some really great land and Abraham went to a dry land. And even after they were separated, Abraham rescued Lot, some of the mountain peaks. Abraham prayed for his own family. He interceded with tears for the nation. It would be called Israel. Even when his life was in trouble and he lied about his own wife, yet he was a devoted husband. God spared him. God protected him. He was a man of great faith, even though on a couple occasions he failed to trust God fully. And he is part of our story. And when we see some of these glimpses into the life of Abraham, we find some ready comparisons to our own life. A man like us, he sought God's forgiveness, he repented, and he learned to trust God anew. From this one man, Abraham, God made a great nation, and through which he designed his plan to bless the whole world. This morning we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12 on this narrative, and it really goes for probably, I don't know, all the way to 24, 25. And there's a lot of chapters to get through this morning. We begin by Abraham's covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. A covenant is a binding arrangement, an irrevocable promise, which is more than a hope, more than a wish, but God made a covenant to Abraham. We find it here. In chapter 12, verse 1, let me begin reading. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the families of the earth will be blessed. So, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abraham was 75 years old. Anybody 75 or older? Raise your hand if you're 75 or older, if you're not embarrassed to say how old you are. Okay. This is an important marker that at the age of 75, this covenant, this promise of God came to Abraham. And it's important for us to know that God wants to use you if you're 7 or if you're 75. And there is no time in your life when God's promises are not true for you. I mean, you have to interpret what promise did God make to Abraham? How does it transfer to my life? But we're going to see that the promise that God made to Abraham in this covenant extends all the way through the Bible and shows up in the New Testament. And what we read here in Genesis chapter 12 is interpreted for us in the New Testament. So this promise to Abraham in verse 2 and 3, "I will make you a great nation," sort of a sevenfold promise that God makes to Abraham. God would make him a great nation. God would bless him. He would make his name great. Abram and his family would become a blessing to others, God would oppose those who stood against Abraham, and Abraham and his family would be the channel of blessing to all the peoples of the world. And we didn't get to verse 7, but verse 7 affirms that God would give Abraham's people a land of their own. And you say, well, that sounds like a dream. God's going to do all of this for Abraham. And yet, as it begins to unfold, you realize that because Abraham was 75 and God said, I'm going to bless the world through you and I'm going to make your name great. And in other places, when this covenant is reaffirmed in chapter 15, if you just turn over to chapter 15 for one moment, here's the promise again to Abraham restated. And God says to him, don't fear, I'm going to be a shield to you and your reward will be great. Abraham said, I'm childless. Since I have no offspring, who's going to be my heir? Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, this man will not be your heir. This man who he refers to, Eliezer of Damascus, probably a servant or someone that was close to him. We're not sure who he was. He took him outside, one from your own body, verse 4 says, one from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be. Wow. So Abraham, we learn in these texts, sort of took things into his own hands and didn't really trust God. He entrusted a woman in his house, Hagar, to be a mother of who would be called Ishmael. But Abraham followed God in this journey. And if you trace the steps of his journey from Ur of the Chaldeans up to Haran and down to Canaan and then to Egypt and back on foot, 1,400 miles. Can you imagine a journey of 1,400 miles, perhaps across all of this desert land and mountain terrain and by the rivers? You know, I'm telling you, it was a journey that Abraham listened to God. If you go back to chapter 12 for just a moment and listen to this. The Lord spoke to Abraham, said, go. Now, he left behind his country. Now, you leave your country. What if you had to leave your country? Well, that's one loss. I want you to go away from your country and from your relatives. Now, for some of you, that might be easy. You know, that might not be that hard to leave your relatives. But in a culture in which my identity is in my clan, my family, leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house. I just want you to notice sort of an increasing level of surrender and sort of giving up to God. And what we see is Abraham went. And he went on that journey. Now, the journey was a long one, and we find in just a couple chapters, when you come to chapter 17 and 18, actually by the time of chapter 18, Abraham is now 100 years old. So you can see that 25 years, this is the journey for Abraham. What occurs in chapter 12 through chapter 18 is an episode with Lot, an episode with Hagar and Ishmael. If you know that, we can't read all of the details of this. We have the sign of circumcision given to Abraham in chapter 17. And the journey is simply what I would like to say to you this morning is the journey for Abraham. We look at it, we say, oh, there it is. But you have to put out 25 years and kind of fill all these things in, and you realize that Abraham was following the Lord over this period of 25 years. And just a couple notes about the faith journey. Abraham took good care of his nephew Lot, and he loved him, and he protected him on a couple of occasions. And I would just say to you, in the journey that we carry on in our life, there are a lot of times where God will put someone in our life that he wants us to care for, protect, and nurture. To help someone else requires sacrifice. And he often puts people in our lives who need our help. Abraham's a father to us for this, a model for this. Some of you are in a journey with your kids, and you're hoping to impart spiritual truth to them and slowly watch them grow into who God wants them to be. That's a journey of faith. Abraham is a father to us in some ways, to say he was journeying the faith and trusting God in all of that. God leads us all through changes. And if you want to think about changes, you think about Abraham changing countries, changing geography, changing all the way through this massive journey of 1,400 miles where there's danger and stress and uncertainty. And Abraham's our father that we trust God in the midst of all of that. He waited 25 years for a child, which we're going to look at in a little more detail in just a moment. 25 years. Some of you are waiting for your first child. And others of you are waiting for your first child to come home. And it requires faith in the journey that we follow behind. Actually, in the faith journey for Abraham in chapter 18, he had to trust God for Isaac coming the first time and then giving him up. And oftentimes we learn that the things we treasure most are not always what's best, and sometimes we have to give up what we treasure most for what God wants to give us, which is always better than what we originally think. This is never known in the opening chapter of the story. It is never known clearly to us in the first pages of a story what's going to happen. But there are certain things that are absolutely certain for us, and that is that God always keeps his promise. And this promise that he made, this covenant that he established with Abraham, is the covenant that he kept. The Bible has so many stories and instances in which God's timing is just doesn't seem to be like those in the story. And many of us in the room have waited and waited on God, and our timing is not God's timing. And certainly this story of Abraham is a reinforcement to us that the thing that we must do most is wait on the Lord. I say wait on the Lord, right? And our timing is simply not like God's, but he always keeps his promise. And the covenant that he made with Abraham, I will make you a great nation, would take years, hundreds of years. And it wasn't until 400 years later that they entered the land that God promised to them. So just a word to us as we think about God's covenant with Abraham and how he keeps his covenant and how he keeps his promise is that we sometimes need to have exactly what Abraham had. What we know is that God did say to Abraham in chapter 15, do not fear, I am a shield to you. I am a shield to you. And I'll just say to you, this is sort of the pastoral application of a little bit of this story. As we think about Abraham, God will be a shield to you in the midst of your trusting in him. The second thing I would say to you is that as important as this covenant is, we're going to see in a moment, is there is a condition for this covenant. There's a little bit of a condition that what is behind this is simply trusting in the Lord and believing him. And so I want you to look for a moment at chapter 15, verse 6. Put it on the screen. We'll just read it here. This sounds like a lot of New Testament language, but can you see it all the way over here on the right-hand screen? Okay, let's read it together. Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Surprising as it is to many of us, that condition was the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In a word, faith. Faith. You see, the gift of salvation by faith is not God's plan B. It's his plan A. Some people imagine that plan A was about good works, being good, keeping the law, doing the best you could. And, well, that didn't work, so let's try plan B, maybe grace through faith. No, God's plan to Abraham at the very beginning of the Bible story is that God made a promise to him, and Abraham believed God, And God credited it to him, it's as if he put it into his account, as righteousness. This was the means by which Abraham was saved by faith in the word that God spoke to him. It sounds so much like New Testament language, and so it ought to be for us, that God saves us by grace through faith and belief in what God has revealed. What God revealed over the unfolding of his plan for us is different in the Old Testament than what it is in the New Testament. So I'd say to you, if you're struggling with doubt here, I hope this will be an encouragement to you this morning, that you say, well, I want to trust God. You're in chapter 15 where this verse is. If you look at verse 7, God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. And what does Abraham say? Oh, Lord God, how do I know I'll possess it? Well, it sounds like, how's this possibly going to happen? And I'm encouraged here. Are you? That God says, this is what I'm going to do. And Abraham says, how's that going to happen? And if you go to chapter 17, and you read chapter 17, verse 17, you say, well, God says, I'm going to give you a descendant. Now he's getting close to 100 years old, which is what he is by chapter 18. But in chapter 17, he says, no, from your own body will come a descendant. And we often think of Sarah laughing, which we see in chapter 18. But in chapter 17, verse 17, Abraham falls on his face and he laughs before God and says, how's this going to happen? And I would say to all of us here today, we understand the tensions that come when we say, this is what God says, I believe it. And then we say, this is what God says, really? Is that really going to happen? And can I really trust God? And that tension of belief and unbelief is found throughout all the Bible. And I would just say to you, I want to stand before you and say, God can be believed. You can trust what he says. And you can believe that it will really come to pass. And I hear a New Testament example of a father who the Lord said to him, what do you want me to do for you? I want you to heal my son. And he says, well, do you believe I can do that? I do believe. Well, then what? Help my unbelief. You know, I have this two sides to me. I want to believe, but I find this doubt. And the battle that you and I face in our life is doubt. We don't believe that God will do what he says he can do. And our father Abraham is in the scriptures that he's the first one God made this promise to that's recorded for us. Not the first promise, but this is the promise to Abraham that begins the whole story of the history of the people of Israel. And it was to Abraham that God said, I will make you a great nation. I want to talk to you about belief and faith. So this faith was tested. And so let's just look for a moment at chapter 18. God said, I will make through your own body a child. That was chapter 15, verse 4. One will come forth from your own body. And again in chapter 17, God came to Abraham. Verse 16, I will bless her. I will give you a son by her. That was the promise. And then, chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abraham by the oak of Mamre, and he was sitting by the tent. He lifted up his eyes, and three men came, were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, and he ran from his tent, and he entreats them to come and to stay and refresh themselves. And they said, go ahead, do that. And so Abraham hurried, verse 6. And hurried to Sarah and said, quickly prepare three measures of flour and knead it. And Abraham ran and got a choice calf. And they're going to have a feast. And then they said to Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? There in the tent. And he said, surely this time next year I will return to you. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, past childbearing. And she laughed. And after I've become old, will I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And you know that. And you know, that time next year, the Lord came and brought Sarah and Abraham a son named Isaac. That was God's answer to his promise. I'm going to give you a child. Well, if that's not enough, then we know that chapter 21, Isaac is born that very time next year. And chapter 22, it came about after these things, 22 verse 1, that God tested Abraham. Now, God was testing his faith. God tested his faith, and you know perhaps a story. We're not going to read it in chapter 22 where God calls Abraham to take his son, his only son, whom you love, and bring him up to the mountain and sacrifice him there. And there God provides a substitute just as Abraham is about to take his own son and kill him before the Lord. What we learn in the New Testament is that the faith of Abraham to do that very thing was God's testing of Abraham. But Abraham believed God, even that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Now that's a kind of faith that's rare, isn't it? It's a kind of faith that's rare, but it's the measure of, I know who God is and I trust in him with all of my heart. God will provide the lamb, Abraham assures Isaac. And God did, and he reaffirms his covenant that I will make you, Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. We have the progressive unfolding of this reality that salvation in every age through the Bible is always rooted in faith in what God has said. Now, because we're telling the big story, we're sweeping over these chapters. But we have to drop down in the New Testament, where the New Testament helps us understand Father Abraham, who had many sons and daughters. And so I want you to turn in your New Testament to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, if you're writing notes, here are three New Testament passages which you should have as a really serious cross-reference. Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 11, each of which help us understand a little bit more about Genesis 12 through 24 and the account of Abraham. But because of time, we're not going to look at all of those, but let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're learning that there were those who believed that the only way to be truly saved before God was to keep the law, or at least to be circumcised. And only those who were circumcised, because circumcision had become such a mark of the covenant, only those who were circumcised could truly be born again, could be Christian, could be Christ followers. And so Paul at the beginning of chapter 3 says, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by what? By faith. Did you by working or by believing? By believing. So verse 6 then. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the, what's the next word? The gospel. Imagine that. Here's how the New Testament interprets the word of the covenant to Abraham. That God gave to Abraham the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Here's what Paul says. He looks back in the Old Testament, as we're able to do today in 2012, and we're able to look at what's happening with Abraham and read it through the lens of the New Testament. And Paul says that God was preaching the gospel through Abraham when he said to him, in you and by your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. Now, Abraham didn't know this, but we know this. We're seeing God's story. And as we read it, we have to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament and see them together, especially when they're so wonderfully interpreted here. So let's continue. Verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. So this plan A, plan B, is anyone saved by works, by keeping the law, by doing good? No. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, no one is justified by the law before God. That's evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now, this is a beautiful story. I was with Adrian traveling this week, and he told me the story of being in his graduate degree here at CU, studying speech pathology with an Orthodox Jew. He said, with her, I had many conversations. Her name was Naomi, and Naomi told him one day that many of us as Orthodox Jews believe that the real Messiah will come when we all keep the law for one 24-hour period. That was her belief. That's all we have to do. We all keep the law for one 24-hour period, and Messiah will come. Hi, Adrian, in his delicate way, said, you know, how's that going? How's that going? You know, and when will that happen? I don't know if he said that exactly, but that's what's in my mind. You know, when is that going to happen? Well, that's not going to happen because it says right here, no one is justified by the law before God, and if you're going to try to keep the law, you have to live under it. You have to keep it perfectly. And that's why to live under the law is to be under the curse because of our inability to keep it. Well, Paul unfolds it further. The law is not of faith. He who practices them shall live by faith. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It was Christ who redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Paul's saying, oh no, the curse of the law, the inability to keep it, was poured out on Christ who hung on the cross. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. It doesn't say to seeds, plural, referring to many, but rather to one, your seed, through your seed, singular, that is who? Christ. So I don't know that Abraham knew. I'm sure he didn't know in the fullest measure, but Paul's now saying, no, the seed of the Old Testament, the one through whom this covenant was made, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed, was Christ, who would come from the line of Abraham. And that is the beautiful picture. So then you can go all the way down to Galatians 3:29 and read, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Now, let's go back in our mind to Genesis. Three things are important to note in Genesis and following, also Exodus and Leviticus. Three things happen. One is circumcision. Another is the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And third is the giving of the law. Think about these three things that were part of the covenant of God establishing through his father Abraham and the nation Israel. First, circumcision. Circumcision was given in Genesis chapter 17 as an external mark on God's people to set them apart. A serious mark. And what we read in the New Testament is that circumcision is not an external mark. In reality, what God wants is the internal circumcision of the heart, the tearing and ripping of the heart that says, I am open before the Lord. It was merely an external distinguishing physical mark of the promise that God's covenant people were circumcised. Well, Romans chapter 4 makes it clear that circumcision is of the heart that's open and cleansed before God. The whole sacrificial system which was given eventually in the story of God's people, Israel, is again not the reality but the symbol and the foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that we just read about in Galatians 3 and we could read in so many other places, that the ultimate sacrifice is Christ, our Passover lamb. And he's the culmination of that, so that God's story unfolds. We're going to get a bit in probably 3 weeks to Moses and the telling of the law and the Ten Commandments. Again, external regulations that God gave to his people to provide boundaries for the good life, to restrain evil, to reveal ways God wanted us to grow in goodness, to drive us to the mercy of God. Because as you try to keep the law, it becomes quite evident that you have need of the mercy of God and the kindness and the grace of God. And that was an external. And what we read in the New Testament is, where does God put his law? He puts his law on the inside of us by the work of his Spirit. So in the untelling of the story from Genesis through the end of the New Testament, you know that all three of these things were linked to the promise. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But they were foreshadowing, and what was required was faith. Believe God. Believe God. And the gospel message that comes through Christ is revealed here in a foreshadowing to Abraham. Now, if you go back to chapter 12, again, we'll drop down in for a moment on verse 3. In you all the families of the world will be blessed. I will bless you, verse 2, and make you a great nation. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. So we've seen God's covenant to Abraham, the condition of believing God and trusting in God. And then God's commission is wrapped up in here. In the big picture of the Old Testament unfolding of the story for Abraham, from Genesis to Revelation, God has been about using his people to bless other people, to serve others, to extend the justice and the mercy and the grace of God, to point people to a good and rich life, now we know, under the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, Abraham's commission sounds a lot like Jesus' commission. Chapter 18, verse 18, Abraham will surely become a great nation. And in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What does that sound like to you? Does it sound like Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? Say yes. Yes, okay, there it is. Okay, so here we hear Jesus. I want to bless the whole world. And the way I'm going to bless the world is to proclaim the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Of all nations. Why? Because through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed by your seed. Who is the seed? The seed is through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And eventually, the seed is referring not to Isaac, but to Jesus Christ himself. And God brings his grace to the world through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus. The commission of Abraham to go forth to another land and I'm going to make you a great nation sounds very parallel to what Jesus said to us. Go into all the world, into every nation, and make disciples and teach them about this grace through Christ. In other words, we have in the story of Abraham the story of the gospel of Jesus. You see it? And so we have been given that. And I would just say to you, we as a church can't just say, well, this is for me. We have to hear the commission of God to love the world. As He loved the world and chose Abraham and created a nation, and then through that nation, we have been blessed with the message of this gospel. And so we hear the same thing, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The repentance of sin and the need for belief in a Savior who is Christ. And to live under the cross, which is foreshadowed in Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them. So may be you. So let's just serve the Lord. Let's praise the Lord and say, Lord, what a miraculous story that you have, through Abraham, led through 4,000 years of history and brought us to this day today where we say, I'm a son of Abraham. But more, I'm a son of God through Christ and through faith in Him. Are you? Listen, the message of the gospel is this, not to be working hard to try to keep the law, but to acknowledge that you are not able. You are not able to keep all the commandments of God. And to fall on your face at the foot of the cross and say, Christ became a curse for us in the cross to bear our sins and to lead us by faith to trust in Him. Hey, may faith leap in your heart to trust in God alone and give up the relentless pursuit of trying to be good. You're not. I'm not. God is good, and He gave us Christ, and we trust Him today. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for Abraham, who believed you, and you reckoned that to him as righteousness. You saved him by your grace through faith in what you revealed. And now I pray that you will lead us to be men and women of faith, to believe in you and to see your story unfolding, a story not of performance and works, but of grace, of trusting in God and seeing you as our shield and defender and Savior. And I pray that you will lead us to trust in you with all of our heart, to rest in you, and to believe that you have come to give us life through Christ. Thank you that the gospel thread streams through all the scriptures. And today we pray that our hearts will rest in a saving way in the Savior Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.